KEQX 89.7 Stephenville, Comanche, and Bluffdale.
Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible on KEQX 89.7. The views, opinions, contents, or beliefs expressed on the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Clark Expedition and its agents. The views, opinions, or beliefs expressed on this show may not be the same of KEQX or any of its agents. This show is brought to you by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, the Windmill Church of Christ in Weatherford, Texas, and the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas.
Friends, we want to welcome you to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible. My name is Kerry Clark, and of course I have with me this evening Brother David Harris, and we want to say how much we appreciate you tuning in to the program this afternoon. We do want to encourage you, if you have the opportunity, to go ahead and grab your New Testament and open in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1. In just a few moments, we're going to be reading together verses 5 through 11. If you've been with us recently, we're talking about the Christian graces. And we find that Peter tells us that beside this, we must give all diligence to add certain things to our lives. And we're going to talk about those things in just a moment. Peter tells us to add virtue, and to our virtue, he tells us to add knowledge. And so if you were with us last week, we were talking about knowledge. We didn't quite finish, and so we're going to continue that discussion this evening. But we want to also remind you that this is a live call-in talk show. We would love for you to join in and participate, and the number to call is 254-445-2473. That's 254-445-2473. And if you can't give us a call, you can send us an email at keqx@rocketmail.com. We mentioned this last week, but this will be my last program, at least as an official part of the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible. Of course, I'll be back in this area from time to time, and hopefully maybe even fill in a little bit on the radio program, but I'll be moving this week to Athens, Texas, to begin a new work with the Central Church of Christ in Athens, and we're looking forward to being in Athens over in East Texas. I was actually raised not far from there, and so it's kind of like going home, and so we're excited about the new work. We're also excited that the congregation in Hamilton has hired a good man. Brother Tom Moore is going to be the new preacher in Hamilton, and he's also going to be the newest speaker on our radio program. It's going to, at least for the time, remain the Harrison Clark Show, because that's the way it's set up on the internet and so forth. But I guess it'll be the Harrison Moore program or something like that a little bit later on. But we're excited that Brother Tom Moore is going to be in Hamilton, and we're excited that he's going to be on the radio. And by the way, he's no stranger. He's filled in on the program before, and so you should know that name and be aware of who Tom is. Anyway, I've said enough. I do want to thank David for the time that we've shared together on the radio. I think that he and I have worked very well together, and I've thoroughly enjoyed the time that we've been here. I guess we've been on the air over 2 years now.
That's right.
And so it's been a great 2 years. I think we've done a lot of good in this area, and I want to say I appreciate everyone listening and all of our callers calling into the program. I'm going to turn it over to David now. I think he's going to read the scripture that we've got set forth, and then we'll come back and talk about our program this evening.
Well, Kerry, we also want to thank you for being on the program for the last 2 years. We've certainly enjoyed having your wisdom and your wit here on this on this program. If you have your Bibles, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Kerry, these are the Christian graces, and this is what we have been dealing with here for the last several weeks. And last week we were on knowledge, and we didn't get through with it, as you said, and perhaps you'd like to refresh our memories as to where we ended up here.
Okay, David, we might even go back a little bit further than that. We began by talking about virtue, and one of the things that we learn about virtue by studying this word, it is a strong determination to do what is right. Virtue is also described as manliness or moral courage, and Peter tells us to add to this aspect of our life knowledge. So what is knowledge? Well, folks, knowledge is an accumulation of facts. Mm-hmm. The Bible tells us that we are to study the Word of God so that we can come to a knowledge of the truth. Knowledge is that as we study the Bible, we learn what God would have us to do. And God tells us that through the knowledge, that knowledge will renew us. It will make us new. The Bible tells us that if we will study and learn God's Word, we will be blessed by knowledge. We also talked about, friends, that if we do not have knowledge, if we lack knowledge, that is a very dangerous thing, because the Bible tells us in Hosea chapter 4 and verse number 6 that God's people in the Old Testament were destroyed because they lacked knowledge of the Word of God. Friends, you're not going to be able to teach anybody the gospel if you don't know the gospel. You're not going to be able to overcome temptations if you don't have a knowledge of what the Bible says. And so knowledge is vitally important in living our life. But David, you know, as you think about this, if we're going to be knowledgeable and right in the eyes of God, especially when it concerns our worship, we must understand what God has said. And friends, if you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me to the book of John, John chapter 4, and we want to begin our reading in verse number 23. Now, Jesus is having a dialogue with the woman at the well of Samaria. And in this discussion, Jesus tells this lady in John chapter 4, actually I want to begin in verse 22. Jesus said, "You worship, you know not what." David, Jesus just told this woman she was worshiping God in ignorance.
Absolutely.
He said, "You don't even know what you're worshiping."
It's a strong possibility that there are a lot of people that worship ignorantly. And even Paul pointed it out in Acts chapter 17 about how people worship ignorantly. And all in the world he's saying there is that they are doing it without a knowledge of the will of God.
Exactly. And David, that tells us how important it is, because this lady was worshiping God in a way that was not right. And so he said, "You worship, you know not what." We know, talking about Jesus, talking about the Jews, what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh. Now notice the transition, the word "but." Jesus is now changing the course of the conversation, and he is telling this woman that there was a time when you worshiped God in Jerusalem as a Jew. But he says, "The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Now, David, there's several things that jump out. First of all, Jesus tells us true worshipers. Does that not imply there are false worshipers?
Absolutely, it implies that there are false worshipers.
And isn't that exactly what we're talking about? If you don't have a knowledge of God and a knowledge of what God wants. Now, David, we live in a time when people want to worship the way they want to worship.
Right.
We call that will worship.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it is will worship. It's what I want. It's what somebody else wants. And David, there are a lot of churches, and I'm using that word as the world uses the word, because the Bible says there's only one church.
Mm-hmm.
But there are a lot of religious institutions out there that will actually go into a community, David. They will poll the community, and they'll ask, what do you want in a church? And someone will say, well, I like a bowling alley. Somebody else, I like tennis courts. Somebody else, I like a movie theater. Well, I want coffee. I want a place where I can go and drink coffee. And these religious institutions will build an edifice that has bowling alleys, tennis courts, swimming pools, cafes, coffee shops. Where do we see any of that in the Bible?
Well, we don't see any of it in the Bible. And as a matter of fact, when he's saying, you worship me in spirit and in truth, you worship me with the right attitude, and you worship me according to the word and the will of
Amen.
God.
Amen.
And the right attitude that he's talking about is earnestly, sincerely, fervently, and reverently.
Yeah.
And our worship, and one thing we often forget, is our worship is directed unto God. That he is the recipient of our adoration and our worship, if you will. And if we're going to worship him in spirit and in truth, we've got to worship him according to the word of God. And that's exactly what John chapter 17, verse 17 says. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so you put both of those together. We've got to worship him according to his word and his will revealed to us. But we've also got to do it with the right attitude.
Yes.
And it must be a reverent attitude that we have.
Yes. And so the Bible says, Jesus said in John 4 and verse 23, true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit truth. I love this last part, for the Father seeketh such to worship him.
Mm-hmm.
God is looking for people who will worship him sincerely, as you pointed out, reverently, as you pointed out, but according to the way that he told them.
Right.
And then Jesus said in John 4 and verse number 24, God is spirit, and they that worship him must. David, what does the word must mean?
It's an obligation that
it's
we
It's not
have.
A maybe?
No, it's not even a supposition.
This is a must, folks. This is something you must do if you're going to be acceptable to God. So he says, they that worship him must, not may or might, but must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so, David, it is essential for us to have a knowledge of the Word of God in order to worship God the way that he wants us to worship him.
Right. You're absolutely right.
Knowledge is so important that without knowledge, we today, like the children of Israel of old, we will be destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Even when it comes, friends, now listen, if you want to join in on the discussion, the number to call is 254-445-2473. That's 254-445-2473, or send us an email at keqx@rocketmail.com. But friends, if you are worshiping God in ignorance, God no longer tolerates that.
No.
He wants us to worship him the way he told us to worship him.
Right. And as we pointed out a couple of weeks ago, or last week even, false information.
Oh.
The opposite of truth is false information, and false information is not knowledge.
No.
It is not knowledge at all. And we must have the true knowledge of the will of God in order to worship him appropriately. And as we have mentioned on this program many, many times, the only way that we can know God, the only way we can know the Holy Spirit, the only way that we can know Jesus Christ is through the Word that is
Amen.
Revealed to us. We can know that there is a God by looking at the trees, but we cannot know that what His will is
That's
until
right.
we open up this book. And so it's vital that we understand what we are reading here. And so when you point out that this knowledge in worship is essential, it's absolutely the most essential thing that we can approach him with in our worship. We can't worship him ignorantly and expect him to accept it, whether we know that we're doing it ignorantly or whether we're just doing it in vain, as he speaks about in several different places. Now, there's another thing that we need to understand is that worshiping according to the truth of God is also worshiping according to His authority, because that's where we're going to find His authority.
That's right.
And I notice you've got the passage open up there in Colossians chapter 3. Won't you read that to us?
Friends, look at Colossians 3, beginning in verse 16. Now, David, listen to how Paul words this.
Mm-hmm.
Folks, listen to what he said. Colossians 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. You know, we've talked a lot about knowledge. We've defined knowledge, at least partially, as an accumulation of facts. But David, wisdom is when I know how to use those facts that I've accumulated.
The application of the knowledge that we have.
That's exactly right. So Paul said, you've got to let the word of Christ dwell in you. What does it mean for the word to dwell in us, David?
It's living right in our minds.
It's living right in our minds. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now listen to verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed. David, that means anything that we say or anything that we do.
Right.
Do all, A-L-L. That doesn't leave anything out.
Right.
Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. We must have, in the name of the Lord. Now, David, thankfully I haven't had this to happen. But if at midnight tonight I hear somebody pounding on my door, and I go to the door and I say, who is it? And they say, open the door in the name of the law.
Mm-hmm.
They are saying, by the authority given to them by the state of Texas, I've got to open that door.
Right.
So when Paul said, whatever we say or whatever we do it in the name of the Lord, he's talking about authority.
Authority.
And he's saying, you better have biblical, God-given, through the Bible-inspired authority for everything you say and everything you do. David, that's pretty powerful.
It is very powerful. And it all comes right back to this knowledge.
Yes.
Every bit of it comes right back to this knowledge. And I really think this is a real good time to bring in what one of the callers had last week. By the way, if you want to get in on this conversation, the number to call is 254-445-2473, or you can email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. Last week, there was a caller that called in here, and he didn't want to get on the air, but he did want to ask us to answer a question for him. He said that he had been driving all over town, and he had been seeing signs that says, pray, America, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. And we talked about this earlier, Kerry, and you said that you had been that you had driven to Athens, and you had seen these signs all up and down the roads between here and Athens.
Especially
around Corsicana. The very same things. Pray, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, and he wants us to address this in terms of how this applies to the United States and how it applies to America and us today. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to answer his question in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. This is what it is what is recorded here. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. Now this is God's answer to a prayer that was worded by Solomon in chapter 6. And we're going to get to his prayer in just a moment. But, and I carry the question was asked, does this apply to America today? And you can get on the internet, you can look on it's a lot of the printed material that you see, and people in the religious world are asking people to apply this to their day, to their lives today, and we're going to see in just a moment what this prayer and what the answer that God gave to this prayer, what it means to you and to me today right here in this United States of America. I think it's time for a break, And we're going to go to a break here in just a moment. The number to call is 254-445-2473. See you on the other side of the break.
I come to the garden alone.
The prophet Isaiah said, "The people walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death upon them, a light has shined." Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. Years later, centuries later, when the apostles began to preach concerning Christ's church, this same area saw many people become Christians, and we read that in Acts chapter 8. Indeed, the light of Christ's redemption shone brightly. The light of Christ makes a difference in your life. The darkness of sin, you can find the light of His forgiveness. In the darkness of ignorance, His wisdom illumines the way. In the darkness of trials and trouble, His presence dispels the blackness. Whatever darkness threatens to overshadow your life, let Jesus be the light who drives it away. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieves shall be condemned." Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. You are invited to come worship with us at the Hillcrest Church of Christ, where the light of Christ is taught. Bible class begins at 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning, with worship following at 10:30. Correspondence courses are also offered. Call us at 254-968-8167. Let us worship the Lord together in spirit and in truth.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the
Lord. Pony Express was a colorful part of American history. It ran from St. Joseph, Missouri to Sacramento, California, about 1,900 miles. The trip was made in 10 days. 40 men, each riding 50 miles a day, sped along the trail on 500 of the best horses available. To conserve weight, clothing was light. Special lightweight saddles were used. The mail pouches were thin and light also. Letters were written on thin paper and postage was $10 an ounce. Yet each rider carried a full-size Bible. It was presented to him when he joined the Pony Express, and he carried it with him on every trip. Oh, how we need Bible-toting and Bible-quoting Christians today. The Park Heights Church of Christ is committed to spreading the gospel to Central Texas and beyond by speaking the truth in love. Friends, we would like to invite you to visit our services. We have Bible classes for all ages Sunday mornings at 9:30. Our morning worship services begin at 10:25. Our evening services begin at 6 p.m. on Sunday. And we also have midweek Bible studies on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. If you would like to contact us, please call 254-386-3953. We meet at 1300 East Boynton Street in Hamilton, and our mailing address is P.O. Box 107, Hamilton, Texas, 76531. You may also visit us on the web, www.parkheightscoc.com. We look forward to seeing you soon.
Welcome back to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris. I'm here for the last time on a regular basis with Kerry Clark, and we are studying the Christian graces and knowledge, and how vitally important knowledge is to each and every individual who aspires to be a Christian or who is a Christian. Knowledge is vitally important, and we see this knowledge and how vital it is to God, because we cannot worship Him in a way that is acceptable to Him unless we have the knowledge of His revealed will as to how we are to do it. One of the questions that we mentioned at the break, now this is a live call-in talk show, and we would encourage you to call in and give us your comments or your questions, 254-445-2473, or you can email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. The question that was sent in last week was a question about 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. Now, the 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles is about the history of the Jews, about the history of Israel. And this 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, Kerry, that we see these signs all over the country, it says to pray, and then it'll have this passage of Scripture there. And right. I dare say that there are a lot of people that have opened a Bible up into that passage just out of curiosity to see what it says. And let me read it to you again. This is God's answer to Solomon's prayer after the temple was built. And this is what he says. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Now, the question that was asked by the caller last week is, does this apply to America? And if it does, how does it apply to America today? And what we want to do, first of all, is go back to chapter 6, where all of this starts. And notice in verse number 26, when Solomon is actually praying to God. Solomon at this point is an inspired man. And Solomon understands what the will of God is, but he's praying to God. Here in verse 26, he says, when the heaven is shut up, and he's speaking to God, and there is no rain because they have sinned against you. Yet if they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sins, when you do afflict them, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants and of your people Israel, when you have taught them the good way wherein they should walk. Now, Carrie, I think that's very interesting that Solomon points out that God, through his revealed will, is going to teach them about his way, yes, wherein they should walk, wherein they should live, wherein they should conduct their manner of life. And he says, and send rain upon the land which you have given unto the people for an inheritance. And so this is an answer to a prayer at a particular time. And notice how he begins to answer the prayer in chapter 7 and verse 14 again. God starts first off by saying, Carrie, if my people which are called by my name. He is answering a particular people that are called by his name. Now, that applies to the Hebrews, to the Israelites of that day.
Yeah.
He's not talking to the people on the other side of the Jordan.
Right.
He's not talking to the people south of Palestine, south of that promised land. He's talking to that people, that nation of people at that time who are living in the promised land, and it is a conditional promise by God. If my people, which I call by my name. It's that people, Carrie.
Yes. And you know, in David, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul wrote to a young preacher by the name of Timothy, and he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. David, we've got to rightly divide the word of truth.
Mm-hmm.
When we turn to a passage of Scripture like Genesis chapter 6, and we see that a man is commanded by the name of Noah to build an ark,
mm-hmm,
we must rightly divide the Word of God and understand, wait a minute, my name's not Noah. I'm not living in the time that Noah lived. That does not apply to me. The same principle, friends, apply to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. God had promised a man by the name of Abraham that through his descendant. First of all, he told Abraham, you can go to Genesis chapter 12 and read this for yourself. We don't have time to read it this afternoon. But God said to a man by the name of Abraham that I'm going to give you many descendants. I'm going to give you a land for them to dwell in.
Mm-hmm.
And from your descendants will come one through whom all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. We understand that that was a promise that Jesus Christ would come as a direct descendant of a man by the name of Abraham. So God made a promise to Abraham, and that promise was that he was going to give him many descendants and give them a land in which to dwell. This is what we're seeing played out in the days of Solomon.
Mm-hmm.
We see, as you study the history of the children of Israel, that they eventually ended up in the land of Egypt as slaves. God chose a man by the name of Moses to lead them out of Egyptian bondage and bring them into the promised land. When they got to the promised land, they had a king by the name of Saul, who reigned for 40 years. He didn't do what God wanted, and so God removed him from being king. Then a king, a man by the name of David, whom the Bible says is a man after God's own heart, he reigns for 40 years in Jerusalem. He wants to build God a house, because before they had been worshiping God in the tabernacle, and David wanted to build God a house, and God said to David, David, you're not going to be able to build me a house. You're a man of war, you're a man with blood on your hands, and you're not going to build me a house. But your son, Solomon, is going to build me a house. I'm going to dwell in that house. That's what we see taking place
right. In
2 Chronicles chapter 7. God is fulfilling a promise to those people that when they were living in the promised land, that God would be with them. But David, we also know that God also told those people that your living there is going to be conditional.
Right.
As long, God told the children of Israel, as long as you do my will, you can dwell in that land. David, the implication is, when you stop doing my will, I'm going to take you out of that land. The children of Israel repeatedly violated God's law.
Right.
They didn't keep his Sabbaths. God had commanded in the book of Leviticus, beginning in chapter 25, that there was to be a series of Sabbath days, or Sabbaths. The word Sabbath, friends, simply means rest. We have somehow interpreted that word Sabbath as to mean, we think it means today, Saturday. It doesn't mean Saturday. It doesn't mean seventh. Some have defined it. The word Sabbath means rest. God had commanded the children of Israel, you work 6 days, you rest on the seventh day. You have a Sabbath on the seventh day, a day of rest. He also instructed the children in Leviticus 25 and Leviticus 26 that they were to plant their crops for 6 years. Then they were to allow the land to rest, a Sabbath, for a year. They were not to plant a crop in that land. The children of Israel repeatedly violated that law. God determined, and this is from 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 20 and 21, since they had violated the Sabbath day rest, or the Sabbath year rest for the land, that he was going to send them into captivity for 70 years. David, not only did God send the children of Israel into captivity for violating that Sabbath rest for the land, but also because of their idolatry.
Right.
That they were an idolatrous people, and God said, because of that, I'm going to send you into the captivity for 70 years. But when they repented, David, God brought them back to that land.
Right.
That's what Solomon was talking about in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14.
Right.
Now, friends, the Bible tells us in Romans 15 and verse 4, those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. David, that promise does not apply to America. But Christians can learn from that promise
Absolutely.
That God made.
Absolutely.
And that's the point that we really ought to be stressing. What does a New Testament Christian learn from 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. David, you might want to talk about that a little bit.
Well, you know, when we get back to the text here that is being promoted by a lot of people in the religious world, they have a concept here. Mainly they want everybody to pray.
Mm-hmm.
But praying is only all of it. But not all of it. It's only a portion of
Amen.
It. He says that my people, which are called by my name, and here's what he's asking his people to do, demanding of his people, they shall humble themselves, they shall pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Now, when we are told to humble ourselves before God and we are told to turn from our wicked ways, it means that we are to repent and that we are to submit our will to His will. You were talking just a moment ago about will worship, self-will worship. People set up some kind of a progressive religion. It's something that tickles their ears, something
yes.
that they want to hear, something that they want to do. They don't want to learn about God's Word. They want to be entertained. I read an article that came out in the Fort Worth Star-Telegram just last week talking about this religious organization that had set up a dinner theater atmosphere for their congregants there. Where they could come and sit at a table and have their little lit candle and eat and drink and listen at the same time. It's kind of a dinner theater atmosphere. And what people are not stopping to think about is who is the object of this worship
yes.
here. Certainly it's not those folks doing that. And so the humbling of ourselves and the turning from our wicked ways or the repenting, that's got to take place. Now you mentioned two things that cause these Israelites to be taken into captivity. One was idolatry. One was the violation, the defiling of the land because they refused to honor the Sabbath rest year. But there was one more, Kerry, and it was the shedding of innocent blood that they were guilty of doing. And when they were shedding this innocent blood, they were shedding this innocent blood and offering that innocent blood to a god of the land. Now, what they were doing is sacrificing their children, and many places it calls it passing their sons to pass through the fire, causing their sons to pass through the fire. Now, you talk about something that makes God furious. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 and 17, he says, God hates the shedding of innocent blood. One of the seven things that he lists there that he hates. And so these people were doing things that he absolutely hated. Now, in order for them to get the good graces of God back on their side, they had to stop it.
Yes.
Whatever it was that was wrong. Well, the shedding of blood was one of the things that were wrong. In relation to the United States of America today, the first thing that we're going to have to stop doing is the shedding of the innocent blood that we call abortion.
Yeah.
We abort 2 million babies a year. And in the United States of America, if you'll put that thing, put a pencil to it, that is more babies killed in 30 days, in 1 month, than all of the casualties that took place over the period of the Vietnam War. All
yeah.
of them. Every single month we do that. And we're asking people to pray and not stop that. And so we've got to humble ourselves, we've got to stop our wickedness, we've got to make the application of all of the right things to our lives in the New Testament. Now, because this does not apply to us, if it did apply to us, that would mean that every man around here that grew hay or grew peanuts or grew any kind of crop whatsoever or planted a garden or whatever, on the seventh year, you couldn't plant anything.
That's
you
right.
would have to let your land rest. You can't take part of the law of Moses and apply it to yourself without taking all of the law of Moses and applying it to yourself. In the same sense, in the New Testament, you cannot take part of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus and leave out some other parts that you just don't actually like.
And friends, we don't want to be misunderstood. The Bible says in Proverbs 14, and verse 34, that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We are not in any way saying that our nation doesn't need to get down on her knees and pray. That's not the point that we're making, but we're trying to make sure that we understand that when you study the Word of God, you've got to rightly divide the Word of God and understand to whom the person is speaking, the time frame in what they're speaking. Does it apply to that person, that nation? Does it apply to all men? And those are all a part of rightly dividing the Word of God. Well, friends, we're up against another break, and so we want to encourage you, after we get off the break, if you've got questions or comments about what we've said, then certainly we invite you to participate. The number to call is 254-445-2473. That's 254-445-2473. Or send us an email at keqx@rocketmail.com, and we'll see you on the other side of the break.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord.
The Pony Express was a colorful part of American history. It ran from St. Joseph, Missouri to Sacramento, California, about 1,900 miles. The trip was made in 10 days. 40 men, each riding 50 miles a day, sped along the trail on 500 of the best horses available. To conserve weight, clothing was light. Special lightweight saddles were used. The mail pouches were thin and light also. Letters were written on thin paper and postage was $10 an ounce. Yet each rider carried a full-size Bible. It was presented to him when he joined the Pony Express, and he carried it with him on every trip. Oh, how we need Bible-toting and Bible-quoting Christians today. The Parkheights Church of Christ is committed to spreading the gospel to Central Texas and beyond by speaking the truth in love. Friends, we would like to invite you to visit our service. We have Bible classes for all ages Sunday mornings at 9:30. Our morning worship services begin at 10:25. Our evening services begin at 6 p.m. on Sunday. And we also have midweek Bible studies on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. If you would like to contact us, please call 254-386-3953. We meet at 1300 East Boynton Street in Hamilton. And our mailing address is P.O. Box 107, Hamilton, Texas, 76531. You may also visit us on the web, www.parkheightscoc.com. We look forward to seeing you soon.
I come to the garden alone.
The prophet Isaiah said, "The people walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death upon them, a light has shined." Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. Years later, centuries later, when the apostles began to preach concerning Christ's church, this same area saw many people become Christians, and we read that in Acts chapter 8. Indeed, the light of Christ's redemption shone brightly. The light of Christ makes a difference in your life. The darkness of sin, you can find the light of His forgiveness. In the darkness of ignorance, His wisdom illumines the way. In the darkness of trials and trouble, His presence dispels the blackness. Whatever darkness threatens to overshadow your life, let Jesus be the light who drives it away. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me." He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieves shall be condemned. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. You are invited to come worship with us at the Hillcrest Church of Christ, where the light of Christ is taught. Bible class begins at 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning, with worship following at 10:30. Correspondence courses are also offered. Call us at 254-968-8167. Let us worship the Lord together in spirit and in truth.
Friends, we want to welcome you back to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible this evening. My name is Kerry Clark, and of course I have with me this evening Brother David Harris. And again, we want to say how much we appreciate you tuning into the program. The number to call if you would like to participate is 254-445-2473. That's 254-445-2473, or send us an email at keqx@rocketmail.com. What we're talking about, we had a caller last week that called in, and they didn't want to talk on the radio, but they did have a question, and that question was, as they've been driving around Stephenville, they've seen signs in people's yards that said, "Pray America, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 14. And the question that the caller asked was, well, what is that talking about? Does it apply to us as Americans? And David and I pointed out from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 that Paul told a young man by the name of Timothy that he needed to rightly divide the word of truth. Friends, we've got to rightly divide the word of God. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 8, and I hope that you can turn over to Hebrews chapter 8, and I want to read some verses of Scripture that are found in Hebrews chapter 8. I want to begin in verse number 8. The Bible says, or actually verse 7, "For if that first covenant," now David, that first covenant that the writer is talking about is the law of Moses.
The one under which Solomon was when he uttered the prayer.
Yes, exactly. He said, "If that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them," that's with the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, the one that God was talking about while he inspired Solomon to write what he wrote, he said, "For finding fault with them, God said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." Now, David, listen to this. "Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord." Now, David, there are a lot of people that believe that the nation of Israel, they are still God's chosen people today. Mm-hmm. I heard a congressman just the other day say, America must support Israel, because if we don't support Israel, they are God's chosen people, and God is going to strike America down. David, this verse of Scripture says the Jews, the nation of Israel, are no longer God's chosen people.
He says, "I regard them not."
That's exactly right. They did not continue in my covenant, so God said, they're no longer my people. But in verse 10, he says, "I'm going to make a new covenant. For this is the covenant that I'm going to make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. I will write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest." He says in verse 13, "In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." David, the Jews are no longer God's covenant people. The church that Jesus purchased with his own blood, that's the covenant people of God today.
Absolutely. And we have several references to those covenant people today. I understand we have a caller on the line. Caller, would you give us your name and your question or your comment, please?
Yeah, this is Jesse Harris. How you doing there, Dad?
Hey, Jesse. How you doing? From Pensacola, Florida tonight. How you doing? Appreciate your call.
I'm doing pretty good. I had about three questions. One of them was, what are you going to call yourselves after Carrie leaves here?
The Moore Harris?
We may run a contest.
All right. And you were talking about Second Chronicle, or I'm sorry, 19?
Yeah, Second Chronicle 7.
Yes.
In the New Testament, was the land ever healed by God? And historically, say post 33 AD, can you think of a land that has been healed by prayer, belief, and repentance?
Good question. Very good question. By the way, we want to thank you for your service. I know you're over there in Pensacola, Florida, and doing a bunch of studying as you go into a new adventure, being transferred over there to New Orleans, and we want to thank you right now in front of everybody.
Amen. I echo those words, Jesse.
For your good service. We thank you for your questions. And Carrie, you want to take on that the New Testament question that he asked there?
Well, you know, as you study this passage, you see that God did heal the land after the Babylonian captivity. The children of Israel went back into that land. They were restored in the book of Ezra, the book of Nehemiah. So God restored that Old Testament people. But then, as we just read in Hebrews chapter 8, they didn't continue in that covenant. So God severed that covenant with them. And so after AD 33 in the New Testament, we don't see any particular land, because now Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So now there is no longer a national oath that God has made with any nation, not America, not Germany, Iraq, or any other nation. God makes a nation of all people, and we come together as the church or the kingdom of God. So does that help?
A little bit, maybe more locally, perhaps.
Well,
heal your land, if you will.
Well, let's put it this way: the land healing was as a result of the violation that they had against the land by not observing the Sabbath year rest. And because of that, the land was considered to be defiled. We read that in Isaiah chapter 24, that they defiled the land because they sinned against God by farming the land and using the land on that Sabbath rest day. So that is the healing of the land that he's talking about in this context. When we get over here into the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, as Kerry mentioned just a moment ago, this is a particular people of God, the descendants of Abraham under the Old Testament. Under the New Testament, we have a different kind of people. They are still descendants of Abraham through Jesus Christ, and he calls them in verse 9, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And so that people, which is now the church, that people are the people that he is honoring, and those people are the people that he is healing spiritually today through Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ. The land, there is no particular land that is considered to be a holy land today.
And Jesse, also, there might be a principle that we can apply of wisdom in using the land in which we dwell. I remember my grandfather, who was a cotton farmer, he always rotated his crops. He wouldn't raise cotton in the same place year after year after year, because that depletes the minerals out of that land. And so there might be some farming principles that we would learn from this Sabbath rest for the land. But God is not dealing with us as nations today in that sense. Does that help?
Yeah, you guys are pretty good. I'm going to go ahead and get off here and let y'all finish up y'all's show. Y'all have a good day.
Okay. Well, thanks for calling. And again, we appreciate you listening all the way out there in Pensacola, Florida.
And
the internet is a wonderful thing.
Yes, it is, because their signal's not quite that strong. David, I want to say not only thanks to Jesse, but to all of our men and women.
Amen.
that are serving. Whether they're in the Air Force, whether they're in the Navy, Marine Corps, Army, whatever branch, when they put their lives on the line. And guys, they do it every day.
Mm-hmm.
And even when you're in Pensacola, Florida, which has some beautiful beaches and so forth, the jobs that these men and women are doing are dangerous jobs. And I want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart to all of you guys that are doing that.
And I certainly have the same sentiments, and want to thank you. If you're still on the air, Jesse, we thank you, and I love you, and I'll be glad when you get to come home again. I know your family will, and we wish you well as you work and study there in Pensacola. This Second Chronicles chapter 7 and 14 has stirred up a lot of interest throughout the United States of America, Kerry, and there are several things that I still want to address in this. He says for these people to seek his face. I think that is a very interesting concept that God has there, because no man has seen God's face. And so he's not talking about this in a physical sense, but he's talking about this in a spiritual sense.
Yes.
And if we are to seek the face of God in a spiritual sense, what we are going to have to do is find out through knowledge, through an accumulation of the will of God, we're going to have to find out what he wants. I have a very interesting passage of Scripture that God gives us here through the inspired writer Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, we are told there, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Seek my face.
Amen.
The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And so we get back to the three things that Solomon was dealing with here. The violation, the defiling of the land, the worshiping of idols, and the shedding of innocent blood, which caused all of those individuals to go into captivity, and those things had to stop. I think it's very significant that we note by at this point also that several million went into captivity, and around 49,000 came out, and you can count the ones that came out in the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah. So you talk about a shedding of the wicked. Those individuals who refuse to seek his face, those individuals who refuse to humble themselves, those individuals who refuse to give up their evil, unrighteous ways, they didn't make the trip back.
Well, David, you know, it's very interesting to find out who God's people are today, because really this prayer that people are encouraging to be prayed, I don't think they understand truly who God's people is today,
mm-hmm.
or whose God's people are today. In Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 26, the Bible says, "For you are all the children of God by the faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you be Christ." Now listen to this, mm-hmm. friends. "Then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now David, there are a lot of people out there, as we've already described, who want to say that America needs to support Israel because that's God's people, and if you curse God's people, you're going to perish. And so they want America to support the nation of Israel so that God doesn't chastise us, and they fail to recognize that the true people of Abraham were never just the Jews. It was those who were practicing the will of God by knowledge of what God said.
Right.
Even among the Jews, God said in Hosea 4 and verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." So we need to understand, friends, that God's people today, they are the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The church of Christ. Those who are doing the will of God today, those who have been baptized into Christ, they're Abraham's seed. And watch this, David, and heirs according to the promise.
That goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12 that you mentioned just a moment
ago. That's exactly right.
And so we have a conflict here of,
yes,
what people are asking other people to do. Mainly, we can understand that the principles of righteousness that applied back there in that Old Testament also apply to us today.
Yes.
And there is absolutely no doubt that we are going to be in more favor and better favor with God today if we will seek His face,
Amen.
If we will turn away from the wickedness, if we will do His righteousness. And by the way, we've all got to vote. And if
yeah.
we will look to the individuals who are running for office that are trying to represent us, and we will vote a person in who will adhere to these godly principles that God has set forth for in His will, revealed will, we are going to be more blessed than we will be if we keep putting these people in there that hate Christians.
Well, and David, the statement of Proverbs 14:34 still stands. Righteousness will still exalt a nation, but sin will be a reproach to any people. God does look at nations today, and the Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 5, that God puts into place nations. He tears down nations. God's still doing that today, and I believe that America has done many wonderful things because America has had God's favor. But friends, when we turn our back on God, we become a reproach to God. Friends, I know that we're just about out of time this evening. I do want to say again, how much I've enjoyed being on the program. I appreciate David, and I love him very dearly. I love and appreciate Brother Tom Moore, who will be coming and working on the program after me. But I do want to say how much I love and appreciate all of our listeners, and may God bless you as you study His divine word.
And I'll just finish up by saying, God bless America.
Amen.